Today's scripture reading is from Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23. If you'd like a Bible, just please raise your hand so the usher's going to hand you a Bible. That's Acts chapter 10, verses 1 to 23. At Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. One day, about 3 in the afternoon, he had a vision. He distinctly saw an angel of God who came to him and said, "Cornelius!" Cornelius stared at him in fear. "What is it, Lord?" he asked. The angel answered, "Your prayers and gifts to the poor have come up as a memorial offering before God. Now send men to Joppa to bring back a man named Simon, who is called Peter. He is staying with Simon the tanner, whose house is by the sea." When the angel who spoke to him had gone, Cornelius called 2 of his servants and a devout soldier, who was one of his attendants. He told them everything that had happened and sent them to Joppa. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. He became hungry and wanted something to eat, and while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven open and something like a large sheet being let down to the earth by its 4 corners. It contained all kinds of 4-footed animals, as well as reptiles and birds. Then a voice told him, "Get up, Peter, kill and eat." Surely not, Lord," Peter replied. "I've never eaten anything impure or unclean." The voice spoke to him a second time, "Do not call anything impure that God has made clean." This happened 3 times, and immediately the sheet was taken back to heaven. While Peter was wondering about the meaning of the vision, the men sent by Cornelius found out where Simon's house was and stopped at the gate. They called out, asking if Simon, who was known as Peter, was staying there. While Peter was still thinking about the vision, the Spirit said to him, "Simon, 3 men are looking for you, so get up and go downstairs. Do not hesitate to go with them, for I have sent them." Peter went down and said to the man, "I'm the one you're looking for. Why have you come?" The men replied, "We have come from Cornelius, the centurion. He is a righteous and God-fearing man who is respected by all the Jewish people. A holy angel told him to ask you to come to his house so that he could hear what you have to say." Then Peter invited the men into the house to be his guests. May God bless the reading of this word.
Thank you, Robin. Well, we're taking a little break from our series called Body Life, in a sense. Though what we're looking at today is all about the body life, the church. But we're jumping out of 1 Corinthians and we're jumping over to Acts chapter 10. And it is because Acts chapter 10 is one of the key chapters of the book of Acts, dealing with the identity and the purpose of the church, which is the body of Christ, as well as a key chapter for the entire New Testament. And it's key because whenever you look at the scriptures and you see a lot of attention or space given to an account, which we see here in Acts 10. And then also when something is repeated over and over again a few times, then that is for a specific emphasis. And so we see both of these things here in Acts chapter 10. Beyond where Robin just read for us, it goes through all 48 verses, and then again it's repeated or summarized in the beginning of chapter 11. This whole summary of what chapter 10 happens is again repeated in verse 11, the first 18 verses. And so this account is the longest account in the book of Acts. So we can see the author Luke, who wrote this book, Acts, was really trying to emphasize what happened here in chapter 10. Because it was very important for the early church, the early followers of the Lord Jesus Christ, and what God was communicating to them, emphasizing to them. Because God has a vision, he's saying, for all nations, not just the Jews. So Acts chapter 10 starts by introducing us to Cornelius. He was a Gentile. And whenever I say Gentile today, just to define it, it just means somebody who isn't a Jew. You see, the Jews were so self-focused. They said, "We're Jews, and everyone else is Gentile. So it doesn't matter if you're black, white, yellow, whatever, you're a Gentile." You know, they just group you all in one group. So that was the Gentiles. And so Cornelius himself was a Gentile, military man of rank, centurion, which just meant he was a leader of 100 soldiers. in the Roman soldiers. Caesarea, the town where Cornelius stayed, was the provincial capital of that area of the Roman province, as well as the seat where the Roman governor lived. He had a residence there. And Caesarea had a dominant population of Gentiles. And unlike Joppa, where we see in the story, right, where Peter was staying, that was primarily inhabited by Jews. So there's a big contrast there. And Caesarea, this city where Cornelius lived, was built by Herod the Great in the past, complete with a man-made harbor, theater, amphitheater, a hippodrome, which was where the chariot races happened. If you ever saw Ben-Hur, right? There's a chariot race. That's a hippodrome. And they had one of those. And a temple also dedicated to Caesar, which, thus the name of the town, right? Caesarea, or Caesarea, we call it. So the town was named after whoever was Caesar. So Cornelius and his household, though, we learn, worshiped the Lord God, the God of the Jews, even though he was a Gentile. He was a God-fearing man. And he even practiced some of the Jewish religious practices, like praying and giving to the poor. Verse 3 mentions specifically the ninth hour, or 3 p.m., which is the daily time of prayer, when the time of prayer happened in Jerusalem at the temple, 3 p.m. every day. So that's when his habit was to pray. And then he saw the vision of the angel appearing to him and giving him instructions. So we see here Cornelius's constant prayer and his giving to the poor, as that's mentioned, as evidence of the state of this man's heart. A right state of heart, of faith with the Lord God. And the story continues then after verse 23, where Robin stopped, and I'm going to kind of paraphrase it to continue on through verse 48. So Peter and his six companions, we know this from chapter 11. It doesn't say that in chapter 10, but we learn that there's six guys that go with Peter. And the three men that Cornelius had sent and had stayed in Peter's home for the night, they all leave. So the nine of them go back to Caesarea from Joppa. It's about a 30-mile trek. When's the last time you just kind of said, hey, come on, let's go walk 30 miles to go to this guy's house, right? It took them 2 days to get there. I don't know if I could walk 2 days, 30 miles in 2 days, but that was normal for them. And so it was very normal. So Cornelius had already in his head worked it out, right? They're going to take this much time to get there and then they'll probably come back. So he was expecting them. And when Peter arrived, he must have been keeping an eye out for him. And he ran over to Peter, and we learned that he actually fell down on his face before Peter's feet and started worshiping Peter. And so Peter was like, no, get up. And he raised him up, and he was like, no, I'm just a man like you are. You know, don't worship me. And then they talked a little bit more, and then Cornelius led them into his home. And Peter describes, or it's described there by Luke, that when he walks into the home, he sees this huge crowd of people, probably like you guys. You know, he's just all of a sudden like, whoa, there's all these people here too. Cornelius had invited his friends because he had anticipated when they would arrive, right? So even though they walked, you figured they knew how long it would take. So his family and his friends, his close friends, maybe some other soldiers that were God-fearing, who knows? But there was a whole bunch of people there to listen to what Peter had to say. And so Peter said to the crowd in verse 28, I quote, "You yourselves," now he's speaking to these Gentiles, "you yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation. But God has shown me that I should not call any person common or unclean." Now, it's interesting because there's no specific Jewish law in the scriptures, at least, that forbade Jews to associate with Gentiles. There's none. You look through the Old Testament, there's none. But the purity regulations, meaning like the food regulations, greatly restricted the Jews from how they could socially interact with those who were not Jews. For example, in Leviticus chapter 20, the laws of clean and unclean food which were linked precisely to Israel's God wanting them to be separate from the other nations. They were not to do things like the other nations. So these regulations that God had established was to make them separate, in a sense holy, you know, for his use, and to make them unlike the other nations. and the Jewish food laws presented a real problem for them to even think practically how are they going to interact with Gentiles if they wanted to, especially eating, because there's so many laws about what they should eat and what they couldn't eat. And if they were to dine in a Gentile's home, it would be they'd inevitably have to break one of the food laws that had been given to them by the Lord God in the Old Testament. They'd be either by eating unclean food or by food that isn't kosher, we call it, right? Prepared in a richly acceptable way as described. And so they'd be breaking these laws. So they would just rather not associate with Gentiles. Otherwise, they'd be breaking them. And Jesus dealt with this problem, though, in his teaching in Mark 7, where he described and taught that actually anything external cannot make someone unclean. You know, it was like food. Food cannot make a person unclean. It's only the internals of the heart and our speech and our thoughts that make a person unclean. And so by teaching this, he was declaring then that all food is declared clean. You see, Mark even puts that commentary in there in Mark 7. And so Jesus had already taught this, and that all foods were clean. And that's precisely what Peter's vision was proclaiming to him, right? God said, kill and eat. And Peter was like, no way, I can't. This unclean food here, I would never do that. And then God said, whatever I determine is clean, it is clean, right? Well, I make what's unclean clean, what's common acceptable. So who are you to argue with me? And he did that three times to Peter. So this is what the message was to Peter. And then Peter expanded that. He knew the meaning because of what was going to happen next. So up to this point, we see that the followers of Jesus were Jews, almost 100%, maybe a few stragglers that were not. And after Jesus' resurrection, the Jews were motivated to share the gospel with other Jews. They didn't see the Gentiles were God's chosen people. They were not chosen by God to receive the message of salvation and forgiveness. So they were seen as common or unclean as according to the covenant laws that had been given to them. So Cornelius, we're back into the story now. Cornelius, after Peter says this, like, you know, you guys know that it isn't lawful for us to come in and associate with you guys. But I have been told that God has made unclean things clean. Cornelius goes into saying, okay, this is what happened to me. The angel came, and he goes through that whole story. So here's the repetition again that Luke does. We hear the whole thing again that we just read about earlier in the chapter, and he goes through and telling about how the angel told him to invite Peter, told him exactly the GPS coordinates for where Peter was and how to find him. And so Peter then comes, and he came. And after hearing this story, Peter says in verses 34 and 35, truly, I understand that God shows no partiality. This is key. But in every nation, anyone who fears him and does what is right is acceptable to him. And so Peter then shares the good news of Jesus Christ as an eyewitness. Peter saw Jesus. He walked with Jesus. He lived with Jesus. He saw his miracles. And so he shares this with these people, these Gentiles. And he shares it with them. And as he's talking about how Jesus is providing the forgiveness of sins through his death, the Holy Spirit falls on everyone there, the Gentiles. And the Jewish guys, the six guys that were with Peter, are like amazed. And then you read in the text there and it says, they were amazed because, wow, the gift of the Holy Spirit was even coming to the Gentiles of all people. God is opening the doors for the Gentiles even. And you can see the wheels starting to turn in their heads. And so then they all got baptized. Peter said, hey, what's holding us back? Let's just get them baptized into the name of Jesus. See, God has a vision for all nations to come and believe and follow Jesus Christ as Lord. Not just for the Jews, not just for the Chinese, not just for white people, but everyone, any color you can think of, any group of people. His vision is for all nations. And Acts 10 is the account of how God orchestrated. He moved his chess pieces around, right? He was orchestrating this to bring Cornelius and his family and friends and Peter and the Jewish brothers with him together so that they could all realize this truth. and the message of Christ and what it meant for everyone, for all nations. And the change, actually, the direction that the early church was starting to go into, and that was to spread the gospel to the Jews. And not, I mean, the Jews of different cultures, yeah, but not the other people. And so he just moved the pieces and he said, no, this is what's supposed to happen. And it changed the direction of the early church. The Church of Jesus Christ was not meant to be made up of only Jews. And the word here in verse 35 as nation, translated as nation, is the Greek word ethne. And sound familiar? It's where we get our English word ethnic or ethnicity. And so so the word there, nation, to every nation is acceptable to God, right? What Peter meant wasn't a nation or a country like Germany or China or the United States. Their meaning there was ethnic group, people of different ethnicities. God is caring for all ethnicities, and which means then all nations too. But he's specifically talking about the different people groups in the world. And they're talking about all of them. And so God shows no partiality, but every ethnic group is acceptable to him when they turn to him in faith. So God's vision is for all ethnic groups to be his children, followers of Jesus. The problem is the world is divided along ethnic lines. We've seen this over and over again. Racism is rampant all over the world. And actually, racism is not even an accurate word, really. Because whether you're white or Asian or black or Native American or Hispanic, we're all one race, the human race. We're not different races. We're one race. But we are of different ethnicities. Right? So to say racism is rampant actually is a misuse of the word. And it actually divides us even more. But we are one race. We're the same species. So that's wrong in itself. It's only divisive. But we are of different ethnicities, which comes from different languages and things like that and cultures. But we're, you know, and history is littered with examples of what we have now termed as ethnic cleansing. It's been from the beginning of time until now. And just ethnic cleansing means or is defined as the attempt to get rid of members of an unwanted ethnic group by deportation or displacement or even mass killings in order to establish an ethnically homogeneous or homogeneous geographical area. So you want a certain ethnic group in just a certain area. And we've seen this time and time again in history. But the last century, the 20th century, was an unprecedented amount of ethnic cleansing happening. And just for example, many of you may not know, but it's becoming more popular now or aware of the Turkish massacre of the Armenians in World War I. And the movie that just came out, I think it was last week, The Promise, is all about that. I didn't even know about it until the movie came out. But it's all about this, about 1.5 million, they estimate, of Armenians were just killed by the Turkish government or people in that area. The Nazi Holocaust annihilation of some 6 million European Jews, just the fact that they were Jews. And other ethnic groups, too. The biggest group there was the Jews in the European countries. Just annihilate them, gas them. Whatever, do experiments on them because they're a different ethnicity. And then in more recent, the end of the 20th century, the mass killings, the forced displacement of the former Yugoslavia that happened in there, and then the African country Rwanda. Some estimate like maybe 500,000 were killed because of different ethnicities, the tensions there. Within, quote, what we would determine the same race, right? But that's not right. It's different ethnicities. If you think about it, when you even say Chinese, there's a whole bunch of different ethnicities within Chinese. You say black, there's a whole bunch of different ethnicities within black, white, and you just pick it. There's hundreds, if not more, different ethnicities within each category that we've determined as, in a sense, as a different race, which isn't wrong. We continue to see evidence of ethnic divisions in the United States and violence towards blacks from some law enforcement officers, and even the higher rates of imprisonment and arrests among blacks when you compare the same offenses with whites at a lower rate. So you wonder, what's going on here? And there is this based on a different ethnic prejudice that we have in this country. Some of you here have personally experienced being treated different just simply because of your ethnicity, because you may be perceived to be different and then treated unjustly for it. It's interesting that we all still carry these prejudices in our hearts toward other ethnic groups when it has been clearly said to be wrong by the Lord Jesus Christ. We are not to be partial because God is not partial. He has a vision for all the nations, and yet we still harbor these prejudices in our hearts because all nations are to know and follow Jesus Christ. Just like the early church struggled with this issue, the ethnic divide still continues to exist in the church today. For example, the United States, Sunday morning is considered the most segregated time of the whole week because the vast majority of followers of Christ still gather together according to their own ethnicity. So just even in our area here, right, we can look, we have multiple Asian churches, multiple black churches, multiple Hispanic churches, multiple white churches. We have quite a few, and it's not that we don't live near each other, we just prefer to gather together with our own ethnicity. And there's nothing wrong with that, in a sense, for people of the same ethnicity primarily to come together and worship the Lord God and give praise to Him and serve Him. But there is something wrong if we do it without the vision that God has for all nations. If we're just excluding the other ethnicities in the way we act and interact with them, the way we partner with them. If that's our thinking and that's our practice, then we are not buying into the vision of God in reality. So we have to reevaluate what prejudices do we harbor, if there are, in our hearts as a church. And we have to continually evaluate and ask the Lord to reveal that to us. You know, especially within the body of Christ, there should be no divisions, no prejudices for other ethnicities. But unfortunately, this isn't the current reality for us, the Chinese Christian Church in Somerset. People not of the Chinese ethnicity have shared things with me of how there have been examples of ethnic division within our own church community. I'm talking about all three of us congregations together. One example is there was a person in our church community that was interacting with this person that shared with me, or not shared with me, but that I learned about. And then when this person that was Asian as well, but when the person they were interacting with realized that they were not of Chinese descent, said, "Oh, you're not Chinese? Then why are you coming to a Chinese church? You know, how would you feel if you're not Chinese in that sense? Why would you come here? We're a Chinese church, and you're not Chinese." Another person shared some of our small children seemed literally afraid of them, to be near them, because they figured it was because they were black. And the kids were like, "Whoa!" You know, they ran away from them. And so they were like, this isn't right. One Hispanic person shared with me recently that when they were coming to our church for the first time, and as they're walking, they must have parked far away, and they were walking closer and closer, and as they're coming through the parking lot, and they're surrounded by all these Chinese people, assuming they're Chinese, right, because it says Chinese church, that this growing, like, uncomfortableness was entering into his heart because he was like, "Wow, there's all these Chinese people, and I really feel out of place." And as he got closer and walked into the building, he was like, "I was so tempted to just turn around and go somewhere else where I feel more comfortable, but I didn't." And he was so glad he didn't, right? Because we were very welcoming. But he just was feeling that way. And I was thinking, wow, it would have helped if if we were sensitive that, oh, here's somebody that's coming, and just warmly welcome them or give them a smile and a greeting. But I don't think that that was that their experience. Another way to think through is their prejudice or these divisions that continue to exist in our thinking and in our hearts is think of our families. Are your parents, if you're single, are your parents open to you marrying someone of a different ethnicity? Maybe they're open to like you marrying some ethnicities, but definitely not other ethnicities. Right? That's prejudice. Are you open to marrying someone of a different ethnicity? How do you feel about that? I'm not saying that you should or you must, but if you know, it came up, the opportunity came up. Would you even consider it? Now think of it, you're a parent now of children. Are you open to your children marrying people of different ethnicity? Now that's where the rubber gets down to the, you know, the rubber hits the road, is when we evaluate what prejudices do we have within our own hearts. You know, ethnicity is what divides people in the world, but God's vision for his people is a vision for all nations, meaning ethnicities, not countries, but all nations. And Jesus is the only hope to bring about this change. Because we got to change. We have to face it. We have to change. There's a lot of change needed in our hearts for this to come about. And the problem is change is so hard. Change is really hard, especially when it's dealing with our own hearts. You know, life is like underwear. Change is good. It's good to change. Someone has once said that it's memorable that way, right? Yeah. Someone has once said that the only people that like change are babies with dirty diapers. And they're not even that excited about it themselves, right? But they're definitely feel like something's got to change. Robin Sharma is a globally celebrated author of 15 international best-selling books on leadership. And listen to his interesting description of why change is so hard.
Whether it's change in our organization, change with our teams, change with our productivity, change with our health, change with our mindset, change is hard at first. Why? Because you are overcoming escape velocity, just like the space shuttle uses more fuel in the first 60 seconds than it will use up during its entire circumference around the Earth.
It's so true, isn't it? It takes so much effort on our part to change because we're like stuck in the muds, right? We don't want to change. That's really, when it comes down to it, we don't want to change. We want the weather to change, right? We want our circumstances to change, or we wish we had a different job, change jobs, or we want to change friends, or whatever it is, change our situation, where we live. We want all those things to change, or we want our wife to change, or our husband to change, or our mom to change, or we want everybody to change, but then we don't want to change. We want to stay ourselves. We want them to adjust to us because we don't want to change. We don't want to change ourselves. And we may say we do. Yeah, I want to be better. I want to change. But in the deep down reality, we don't want to change. We like the way we are. We, even if we don't like the way we are, we're still going to be the way we are because we're not going to change. And this is similar to the law of inertia. My engineering background comes into play here. An object at rest stays at rest. And an object in motion stays in motion with the same speed in the same direction unless acted upon by an unbalanced force. So, in other words, this means that there is a natural tendency for objects to just do what they're already doing. And doesn't that describe us? We just like to continue doing what we already are doing or not doing. That's the way that's our default. We don't want to change. But this is not what God has planned for us, his children, followers of Jesus. Change is what God is all about. He is changing, transforming us. Once we place our faith in him, he is moving us to be more like Christ, Jesus. We are becoming Christians, little Christ-like people. because he is forming within us. That's why his spirit indwells us and begins that transforming power in our minds, in our hearts, in our internals. And so we are always becoming more like Christ. And if we don't have this desire to become like Christ, our Lord, who we worship, then we have a real problem. We got a problem, and it's internal. Because when we follow Christ, we want to be like him. And if we don't want to be like him, we're not really desiring to be like him, then we probably don't really understand who he is and what he has done. In a sense, our belief is not in him. Because if it was, we would want to be like him and desire to be like him. And his spirit would be, we would be open to the changes that the Spirit of God is doing in us. There's always something for us to learn about God that we don't know, that we haven't experienced. There's always something that the Lord God can reveal to us for about our own sinfulness that we need to repent of and correct with his transforming power. And this is God's purpose for us in Christ Jesus. He is changing us. He is transforming us to be Christ-like. Just like Romans chapter 8, verse 29 says, "For those God foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, so that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters." Brothers and sisters that would be looking more and more like him. We're God's family. God changes us by confronting our prejudices, increasing our knowledge of him, who he is, his vision for all the nations, not just our own group. And this is what Acts 10 is all about. We see change occur in Cornelius and his family and his friends. They come to believe in Jesus Christ and the message he has for the world. And then we see change in Peter and the men that were with Peter. Their understanding was open to God's vision for all nations, not just for the Jews. And so change was happening in the early church then. Thanks to God for that. And so God's vision is the vision for all nations. Do we really believe that? And do we practice it? This has been God's vision actually from the very beginning of the scriptures, as once he was revealing himself. Because it was God who created all the nations. If you think about it, Genesis 11 is the story of the Tower of Babel. And all the people of the world at that time spoke the same language. And they were all gathered together, and they were doing something very prideful, building this tower. And so God dispersed them by confusing their languages, actually creating different languages. And so the people grouped and who spoke the same language could understand each other. And then they dispersed and started to live in different parts of the world. And that was the first forming of different ethnic groups from which all the current ethnic groups come from. And so God created the nations, so therefore that's why he has a heart for all the nations, because he still loves what he created. And so God's vision is for all the nations. And that's why he has this concern for them. And we see God's heart for the nations when he called Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. Not much the next chapter, when he promised him, saying, "I will make you a great nation, I will bless you, I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. And I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse, and all the peoples on earth will be blessed through you." This is pointing to Christ, and how Christ, the descendant of Abraham, would be blessing all the peoples of the earth. Not just the Jews, not just the descendants of Abraham, but all peoples of the earth. This is pointing to him. And so then, as time goes on, the nation of Israel is formed. And the Lord said through the prophet Isaiah, later on, hundreds of years later, he says this about the servant that he's going to raise up to restore Israel, because Israel had been moving away from the Lord in many ways. He says, "It is too small a thing for you to be my servant." This is the Lord God speaking. "To restore the tribes of Jacob and bring back those of Israel I have kept." See, the restoration of Israel. It says, "I will also make you a light for the Gentiles, that my salvation may reach to the ends of the earth." God has a vision for all the nations, not just the Jews. And then Jesus came, lived, died, rose again, and Jesus himself crossed so many cultural barriers of the day. As you read through Jesus' life, he broke the divisions that existed then, culturally, within a certain ethnic group and outside different ethnic groups, by ministering to women and children, and Samaritans, and demon-possessed, and the sick, and the lepers that were untouchables, and even the Gentiles. Jesus ministered to them. And the last words of Jesus to his followers speaks very clearly. The vision was there in the beginning. The vision is still there in the last words of Christ, where he says, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I'm with you until the end of the very end of the age." These last words of Jesus are known as the Great Commission, and they carry this vision that oftentimes we forget in our own personal lives, in the everyday stuff of our life. That God's vision is for all the nations, all the ethnic groups around us to hear the message of Christ Jesus. And then following Jesus' last words on the day of Pentecost, it's kind of like full circle, Tower of Babel. He confused the languages. But in Pentecost, when the disciples were all gathered in a room and then the Holy Spirit fell on them and they started speaking in tongues, we say, but they were actually known languages of that time, and all these people were gathered in Jerusalem and they went out into the streets and they were speaking these tongues, and the Jews from different cultural parts of the world could hear the language, their own language being spoken, their own dialect. Not Hebrew, but whatever was their local dialect, by these guys that were from Galilee and other places. They were amazed. And they were amazed. And you see, God was then unifying again, saying, even though you're from different ethnic groups, different nations, cultures, whatever, my message is for you. And you can understand it. And this has been the vision of God from the very beginning. This vision was a big change of God that God was bringing to the early church. Because there was this division between the Jews and the Gentiles for over 1,000 years up to this point, the point in time of Christ. Because of the teachings and how God was hoping they would be separate from the other nations, but separate so that they could share the love of God to the nations, but not to become like the nation. That was always their struggle. They would just adopt all the sinful ways of the other nations around them, and they wouldn't be separate. But God wanted them to be separate, and so this had existed for over 1,000 years, but God wanted his followers to break that barrier with the message of Jesus Christ once and for all. And it's only in and through Jesus that the Chinese Christian Church in Somerset can break that barrier as well. And we can through Christ Jesus. Now, this is why years ago our leadership as a church, as we were looking at the scriptures and we came up with a church vision. You've seen it before. Our vision statement is based on this vision for all nations. And it says our vision as a church is to establish multi-generational, multi-ethnic, and interdependent ministries. To empower new generations of church leaders, you know, for the gospel kingdom, right? And then to engage disciples for the Great Commission. Simple. That's our vision. And so everything we do from now on, from then to even now, is based and comes from this vision. So even like this insert that's in your bulletin that you had last week and this week, it flows from this vision. Because multi-generational ministries. Meaning that as we looked at the church and we said, you know, we have a ministry to our children. But the children's ministry is so important and should be so important that actually, as a community, if you remember Hillary Clinton, she said it takes a village, or she quoted somebody else, said that, I think, it takes a village to raise a child. Well, our community, it's our responsibility. It's your responsibility. It's my responsibility to invest in our children. And we haven't been doing that as a church. A few of us have, for many, many years, over and over again, serving forever. But no matter what age you are, it's your responsibility as well to invest in the children that God has brought to us. And so that's why we have this. And we just really strongly encourage every person in Cornerstone and in the Mandarin congregation and the Cantonese congregation to check something on here. No matter how small it is, whether it's just once a year, you provide snacks one Sunday. That's it. But you're taking an investment in the children of our church. And if none of these things fit, like you want to do anything, just write on the side here after you write your name and stuff. Just say, I want to do something, but I'm not sure. Okay? And then we'll contact you and try to figure out something you can do. But also notice, too, there's a new schedule that we're planning for. This is for the fall. It's not like you're going to start doing this tomorrow. So, but this whole idea of putting this in there and encouraging our people to really commit to doing something about our children comes from this idea that we're focused on establishing a multi-generational emphasis in our church. Because so many churches today start and are planted for young adults or college only or whatever it is, because that's a marketing technique, right? We want to, and it's not wrong with it. You're reaching people for Christ, but then it's not a fullness of church. It's not the body of Christ as a fullness. And so whether you're young or whether you're just about to go to the grave, see Jesus, right? You're important to us because you're important to God. And so that comes from our vision. And our church vision is why the church leadership has recommended to change the name of the church from the Chinese Christian Church in Somerset to become Cornerstone Christian Church in Somerset. If you remember, I don't know if you heard about it, in January, the board of the church recommended, saying we would like to recommend to the church to change our name. And not only the English name, but they're also recommending, because of our vision, that is for all nations, multi-ethnic, is that they evaluated the English name and the Chinese name. And they said, oh, there's a word, a character in the Chinese name that's, I think it's Zhonghua, if I'm right, that they want to drop. They want to erase it. Just, like, you know, get rid of it. Delete and then bring it together. Because it's a mindset that we are not a Chinese church. There's no such thing as a Chinese church theologically. Right? We are the Church of Jesus Christ, who happen to have the majority of our people ethnically Chinese. But once we say we are a Chinese church, what are we saying? That means I shouldn't be here. There's a few other people too that I know shouldn't be here right now. But that's not the vision of God. Right? So once we put it in our name, and that's what the board was struggling with, that, oh, then we are communicating this, in a sense, indirectly or directly. And it deals with our identity of who we think we are, as well as our mission and who we are to be, in the sense of us going out and who we reach out to. And so this is part of that. And again, the vision of the church is why our missions now is focusing more and more on reaching those who have not been reached with the gospel, the unreached people groups we call. And a lot of predominance of those groups are not Asian in a sense of like Chinese traditionally. And so that's difficult for a Chinese church, because many of our traditionally we focus on reaching Chinese, which is fine. They need the gospel too. But that's why there's four of us now going to Indonesia in less than 2 weeks, because we're going out to a group and the church is supporting us and behind us to reach this unreached people group. So this is why the vision is so important for giving us direction of who we are and what we are about for the glory of Jesus Christ. But it's an ongoing process, and it won't finish until Jesus comes back. And Acts 10 ends with an interesting note that Peter spent then after they were baptized. He spent several days with these new Christian Gentile brothers and sisters. And that definitely would have meant like eating with them and spending time with them and living with them and things like that. But that was no longer a problem, because the Spirit had broken those ethnic divides down, those walls that existed. If we are followers of Jesus, then how is the Lord changing us? You know, what things are we learning about God? What things has God talked to you about in relation to your sinfulness that you need to confess? You need to invite the Holy Spirit to change and transform us to be Christ-like. Do we have prejudice that prevents us from being close to someone from another ethnicity? Do we have any of that? Ask the Lord to reveal that to us. Do we have friends of a different ethnicity? And if we have friends of a different ethnicity, do we share meals with them? Do we share Jesus with them? And if we don't, why not? Is it because deep down we don't feel that God values them as much as he values us? I hope not, because that's not God's vision. God's vision is for all the nations, and he wants that to be our vision too. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the challenging nature of your word, because we know that it is always feels like a challenge when we need to change. And we confess we don't want to change. So we invite you, Holy Spirit, to come and reign in our hearts. May your lordship be truly over us and the way we decide and to spend our time, the way we are moved to be intentional with our relationships, the way we share who you are with others through who we are. So Holy Spirit, we pray that you would reign in us, in our minds and our hearts, and help us to become like Christ, your body on earth. In Jesus' name, amen.